Praise God. Yes, you are all healed, healthy and whole. Thank you, Jesus, for what he's done. Because of his shed blood and his broken body, we get to walk in divine health, live in divine life, partaker of the divine nature. Hey, you just go on. How good our God is. Amen. Well, we're going to carry on with talking about intimacy today. Praying during the week, and the Lord gave me this title. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. What I wrote down to start out with is intimacy is a product or a result or a manifestation of the agape love of God. That was pretty much what he told me. So the title of the message is Love Produces Intimacy. And so in John chapter 3 verse 22, what I want to go through is a number of scriptures talking about love and then look at how that relates to the production of intimacy with the Father, with Jesus, how it relates to our walking with him, our closeness to him, and what he says we have the privilege of receiving. So here in Luke chapter 3, basically you all know, most of you know this, what I just want to go through is the scriptures again to lay the foundation, to remind us. It's a good thing to be reminded regularly of the goodness of God. And here in Luke chapter 3, it's the story of Jesus' baptism. In verse 22 it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him." Talking about Jesus as he came up out of the water of baptism. "And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God manifestly declared, with a voice that everyone heard, "This is my beloved Son. He is the one I love. He is beloved to me." Now Jesus knew that, and he received that. That's what enabled him to reject all the temptations of the enemy, to reject the accusations and the stuff that came against him, was because he knew he was loved of his Father, right? The same applies to you. When you know you're loved by God, you do the same thing. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 20. Well, verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Then verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son." Jesus knew it. So that's why I do what the Father says. That's why I say what the Father says. Do what the Father does is because I know my Father loves me. And the agape love of God is that selfless, totally committed to your welfare love. It's not interested in what it gets, it's interested in what it can give. Right? That's the agape love, selfless love. It's to impart, to improve the life of another, to help the other person, to take them out of whatever circumstances they're suffering under, to put them where they're supposed to be. That's the love of God. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he said, "The Father loves the Son." In other words, the Father loves me. I know it. Right? And it goes on and says, "And showeth him all things that he himself doeth." Right? So because the Father loved Jesus, Jesus expected to see what the Father did. He knew he was loved, and so his expectation was, "Father shows me everything he's doing." Okay, I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to get to another scripture that doesn't just blow your mind, okay? So, "He showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Now, some of those greater works came later, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, right? When he healed a bunch, fed the 5,000, did a lot of this. Came after the fact. Jesus says here, "I do what I see the Father do." Why? Because the Father loves me. And because he loves me, he shows me what he does. He shows me how agape love works. He shows me what he wants for people. He shows me how I'm supposed to operate each day. So with that in mind, now turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, let's have a look at verse 23. He's talking here about his disciples. "I in them," says Jesus' prayer in the upper room, "and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now what did Jesus just say in John 5? Because the Father loves me, he shows me everything he does. So if the Father loves you the same way as he loves Jesus, is he going to show you what he does? Can you expect him to show you what he does? Isn't that good? A lot of Christians go, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, yes, you do, because he shows you. He tells you exactly what he's going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I will look after you. I will give you wisdom. You won't have to be taught to know me. You'll know me because I am in you. Thank you, Father. So, knowing how much you are loved is not just a comfort. It's not just so that you can go around and say, yeah, Jesus loves me. It's the practicality of living life. It's what enables you to go through life rejoicing because you know you are loved. And if you know you are loved by God, you know he's only got your best in mind. So you can never get angry with him. You never get upset when bad circumstances happen. Why? Because that's not him. That's the curse. That's the enemy operating. That's death and destruction trying to get in. But you have a daddy who says here, I love you the same way I love Jesus. And I show you everything I do. I heal. I make whole. I provide. I am your source. I am your lover. I am the one who satisfies your emotional needs. I am the one who does everything for you. That's who our daddy is. Okay? So with that in mind, go over to Romans chapter 5. So there's the basis. You are loved the same as God loves Jesus. And he loves Jesus, called him his beloved son, showed him everything he thinks and wants and does. And then here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to know how much God loves you? He gave up his only son, the son of his love. That's why I took you to those previous scriptures. So God loved him. God loved the son, but he was willing to give him up because of his love for each of us. And Jesus was willing to fulfill the Father's request to prove God's love to us. And that word there where it says he commendeth his love toward us, that word commended in the Greek literally means exhibited or demonstrated. That's how he commended it. He exhibited it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. He proved it by how much he loved us. And then you can look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, not going to perish. That means you're not going to suffer accidents, disasters, sickness, lack here in the earth. And then you're not going to end up in hell. All right? You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That starts the day you get born again. You now live an everlasting life. It's not God's desire for you to be sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. That's not God's plan. His plan is for you to be healthy, whole, blessed, anointed, ministering life, encouraging those around you. And then we get to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. As I said, we're going to go through a number of scriptures showing just how much you are loved. 1 John chapter 4, why? To remind us to live in that love, to accept that love. Verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's where eternal life is, in Jesus. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the mercy seat or the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the eradication of your sins. That's why he sent him, to deliver you from the consequences and the punishment of sin, to deliver you from its operation in your life, to deliver you from the results, so that you get to live healthy, whole, blessed, and provided for. He says, here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 15:13 is the scripture that says, greater love, Jesus in his speech, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Well, how about lay down his life for his enemies? Jesus went one step further. Greater love has no man, and that's what Jesus did for us. That leads us to the scripture we looked at last week, ended with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That the anointed one and his anointing may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I want to bring out here an interesting little thing. We'll get to it again when we get to John chapter 4. But right here it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's not a physical thing that you can feel, right? It's not something you see manifest with your natural eyes, your natural senses. Christ living in your hearts, you receive by faith, just like you receive his love by faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, it's the reality of the real world invading this natural world. And so the love of God that it's talking about here, that you may know in your hearts, Christ dwells in your heart, the anointed one in his anointing, he lives in you by faith, you receive it. Now the result is, he goes on and says, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Right? So the rooting and grounding in love requires you to believe Christ is inside you, that you have been made one with him, that that reality of the spiritual real world is what you live in every day. And because you've been made one with Jesus, you're one with God the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, all three, and we are one with each other. How that works in the natural, I don't know, but in the real world, we are one. All right? And so here he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, until you know and believe that Christ is in you, that the Holy Spirit resides in you, that you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, that you get to live it, you can't be rooted and grounded in love. But the agape love of God is what we need to be rooted and grounded in, to know how much we are loved. All right? And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, because you are rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So he wants us to get, and that word comprehended means to have a working knowledge of. In other words, it's not just a theoretical thing that God loves you, that you are loved. This is the working knowledge of how much he loves you that impacts our lives, because it says here that we may comprehend or have a working knowledge with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, how big the love of God is. And to know an intimate knowledge of the love of Christ, which passeth natural knowledge. So you receive Jesus by faith, and then he says, being rooted in love, knowing you are loved, because that's why I took you to those scriptures that said, this is how much Jesus loved you. He was willing to give up his life to give you eternal life. God the Father loves us that much, that he was willing to pay that price to deal with the curse. And we must be rooted in that, know that depth of that love, so that we can comprehend the height, length, depth, or the size, the totality, and to have that intimate knowledge of the love of God. How much he wants to embrace you. That song we sung, healed and restored in his embrace. Just knowing how much he loves you, wants you to be held in his arms. That love of Jesus passes natural knowledge. It's not something you can work out with your natural mind. Okay? This love of God is a spiritual force. It's God's nature. You have become a partaker of his divine nature. So you are now a manifestation of the love of God. That's your nature. That's what comes out. That's why you want to bless and be a blessing to people and to let the love of God flow, okay? That's the knowledge that passes understanding. Even when people are nasty to you, you let the love of God, you forgive, you love them, you want them born again, you want them delivered from the bondages they're in, right? That's the love of God. Isn't it true, God? We read that scripture. Even when we were yet sinners, he showed his love toward us. When we were enemies of the cross, he gave his life to redeem us. To have that working knowledge, right? And the knowledge that passes an intimate knowledge, and that knowledge that passes understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to be full of God? Are you full of God? Yes, amen. You are, and you let that manifest, right? But it comes out of being rooted and grounded in his love, knowing how much you are loved and how big that love is. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to destroy you. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to deal harshly with you. His love embraces you, lifts you up, heals you, gives you the desires of your heart. That's what God's plan is. So love, to me, love is a heart condition. A heart condition meaning a spiritual condition. It's a heart condition that comes from the innermost being. And one of the customers came in this week to the store and told me that there'd been a research project done by the natural world, and they figured that the heart thinks. Duh. They physically figured out, and in fact the report said, the heart has brain cells because it can think. And it's like, well, the Bible said that all along. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the heart. Yeah, your heart, definitely, your heart thinks. It's a normal part of our soul. That's where our spirit is, you know, the heart of man. And so your heart has been made righteous. Your heart thinks like God thinks. The problem is this brain up here tends to mess with it, with the way we try to think in our education. And you all know. But the heart is The love is a condition of your heart. You have been born again, and God has given you his nature, made us his children, given us his DNA, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual. We are as he is. And so, with that in mind, go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 5. I'm sure you all know this verse too. These are not new verses to us. And hope maketh not ashamed. What is the hope? Hope is that confident expectation that God is your God. He says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You all know that scripture. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. In other words, your heart has been recreated in the image of God, the nature and character of God. Love is what is on the inside of you. And we're talking about the agape love of God, the love, the selfless love of God that wants the best for other people. It's not that love that the world thinks about, where it's what satisfies the natural flesh. No, this is the love that fulfills a man's innermost being. The love shed abroad in our hearts, love produces in you love's nature and standing. It produces in you the character of God. It produces in you everything God wants you to have, his love in us. Paul picks it up and carries on talking here. We're going to read verse 6 and 7. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It takes us back to that verse I read earlier. Now, if you think about John, because a lot of the scriptures on love come from John, John is the one who said, I am the disciple that Jesus loves, right? And his whole ministry, his intimacy with Jesus, he's the one that laid on Jesus' breast in the upper room. He's the only one that stayed with Jesus at the cross, right? He was there, and that's why Jesus turned and said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Passed the responsibility of looking after the mother onto John. Why? Because John wasn't looking at his love for Jesus, which is what Peter did. And then he denied him three times. But John was looking at it, I am loved by Jesus. Because Jesus loves me, that's why I'm committed and loyal to him. And that's where our commitment, loyalty, our relationship, the intimacy we have with Jesus, that's why I said love produces intimacy. When you know how much you are loved, and you let the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, we let that manifest in us, we live in that love, continue to receive that love, then the intimacy with the Father increases. We get to hear his voice. He shows us what he's doing. He reveals to us his plans. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what he wants. And so knowing how much you are loved is vitally important to the intimate walk you have with the Father. Because if you don't know how much you are loved, then there's always that little doubt, well, maybe he's going to criticize me. Maybe he's going to tell me off. Maybe because I messed up yesterday, he's a little bit angry with me. No, you have to know how much you are loved. So go over to 1 John chapter 4. Again, earlier we read verse 9 and 10, that the love of God was manifest to us in that he sent his Son. Now drop down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And that word known is the word gnosko, which means the knowledge of God, the knowledge of love. You have known that love. It's been revealed to you, and that's why God demonstrated his love in Jesus. We know because he has demonstrated it, proven it, exhibited it to all of us, in that he loved us and died for us. And here it says, so you have known, and then it says, and believed. And that word believed is the same word, the word pistis in the Greek, that is translated faith. So you have known, and your faith has laid hold on the reality of the love of God. You have had faith in the love that God hath toward you. You believe it. You take it by faith. Again, I said this is not a feeling. I don't know if any of you remember the song that Keith Green put out many, many years ago. It says, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Now, it produces feelings. Feelings result out of love. But love itself is a choice. God chooses to love us. That's his nature. He has chosen to love you. That's agape love. Chosen your best. Chosen to do everything he can to give you the life he planned for you. And so love is a choice. It's something that comes from within us, and we can choose to let our minds say, no, I'm going to be angry instead of love. No, I'm going to be upset. No, I'm going to, no. Let the love of God produce in you, in your mind and in your thinking, his way of doing things. And so here it says, we have known, that's why I read those scriptures about how much God loves you, and have believed by faith the love that God hath toward you. And then he makes that statement, God is love. That's his nature. That's the ground of it all. Back to Ephesians, where it says that you may be rooted and grounded in love, to know the breadth and length and depth and height of how much he loves you. So you have known and believed the love that God has. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that word dwell in the Greek means to abide, to continue, to remain, to stand, to be present. Okay, so you take that and put that in there. He that abides in love abides in God. He that remains in love remains in God. He that continues in love continues in God. He that stands in love stands in God. That's where you are, right? We stand in him. And the love of God dwelleth in God and God in him. Again, a little bit beyond what our natural mind can comprehend, that the God of the universe lives in us. His anointing is in us. His love is in us. His power is in us. And when you believe and know and believe that love, then you can expect God to reveal things to you. Just as Jesus says, the Father shows me what he wants done. Expect it. Expect that as a normal part of daily life, that he's going to reveal to you his plans each day, his purposes, his way of operating, his things he wants done, how he wants you to minister. He wants to reveal to you how you're supposed to live healthy and whole, supposed to live operating in his love, live blessed of him. So you accept into your heart by faith, and then the scripture says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's going to come out of your heart? The love of God, his desire to bless, okay? And you're going to confess, I am loved. When you live in that love, that's going to be your confession. Thank you, Jesus, you love me. I am loved of the Father. He's got nothing against me, nothing bad. He does it, okay? That agape, the selfless love. I want to go over here and read 1 Corinthians 13, because that's Paul's passage on love. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read verses 4 through 7, which is Paul's description of love by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is large, the breadth and depth and length and height of the love of God. All right, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter. It never stops believing the best of others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Think about God as love. He never takes failure as defeat. Even when man continues to choose his own way, God doesn't take it as defeat. He still carries on loving you, right? He never gives up reaching into the heart of man to minister life. Okay, back to 1 John 4, verse 17. We just read, and God in him, God dwells in you. If you dwell in love, you dwell in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Okay? Herein is talking about the state. Because of you, you abide in God and he abides in you. In that state, your love is made perfect. And that's the agape love of God. As you abide in God, his love is made perfect in you. And why is it made perfect? That you may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now that's an interesting statement, boldness in the day of judgment. A lot of theologians take that to be, well, the day that you stand before God and he tells you how bad you've been, right? That's the day of judgment. I put to you the day of judgment is, this is from the Greek, the word judgment there means guilt or condemnation, right? Or accusation. The day of accusation, the day of condemnation, the day of guilt. When does that happen? Whenever your conscience is getting on you, or other people accusing you, or The enemy is accusing you, not just the circumstances accusing you. Okay, so what it's saying here is, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. And that boldness means self-confidence. Self-confidence in terms of knowing God's not going to get angry with you and tell you off. Knowing you can reject the guilt and condemnation. Saying, no, thank you, Father, you have forgiven me, and I receive that forgiveness. So herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment. What's it saying? It's saying, when you know how much God loves you, when guilt and condemnation try to get on you, the typical response is, I don't feel I can talk to God about that because I did something wrong, or I'm feeling guilty, or someone's accusing me of something, and yeah, I probably did something wrong, therefore I can't go to God with it because he might say the same. When you know you're loved by God, he's never going to tell you off. He's never going to be angry with you. In fact, he swore in blood, I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. That's a pretty strong statement. I don't know if there's any human of us that can say that to anyone, right? But he did. He swore in blood, I will never be wroth with you, never rebuke you, never tell you off, never criticize you. I will love you through every circumstance, regardless of what you do. But if you start living in intimacy with me, knowing how much I love you, knowing that I'm there for you, wanting to heal you, bless you, provide for you, and you come to me with every circumstance, guess what? I'm there to be your God. I'm there to satisfy what's needed. I'm there to supply. I'm there to fulfill. I'm not there to criticize, condemn, and make you feel bad. So in the day of judgment, you have boldness to come before the throne. You have boldness to take on God's way of thinking. You have boldness to speak against the lies, against the curses, against whatever the enemy's trying to do. Because then it goes on and says, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, we've quoted that many times. And when you see it in context here, it's talking about your standing before God in love. As he is, so are you in this earth, because you have received his love. Because you know you are loved. Because you dwell in that love. You operate out of that love. Now, there's a lot of Christians who, when you say, as he is, so are we, they might say it and claim it, but they don't live the life. Why? Because they're not abiding in the love. They're not letting the love of God minister to them. They don't know how much they are loved, that they have been forgiven, that they have been made righteous. They're still trying to prove that I'm good enough to do it, Father. I try to be good that I can. No, it doesn't do it. You go back to verse 16. God is love, he that have known and believed, faith. You have received it by faith, not by your performance, not because you have behaved good enough or made all the right decisions or tried hard to be good. That doesn't cut it. All of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. All of your performance is as filthy rags before God. Okay? And that there, what he's saying here is, when you believe how much you are loved. That's why Paul said that you may be rooted and grounded in love, to know the breadth and length and depth and height, that you get that comprehension of just how much you are loved, that God was willing to swear, I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. That's what gives you the boldness to come into his presence, say, Daddy, I need help. Isn't that what the scripture says? Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find what's needed, help in the time of need, the grace that is perfectly timed. That's what it's talking about. They have boldness for that in the day of judgment, in the day of guilt and condemnation, in the day when the enemy gets on you, when your own conscience gets on you, when you feel you've messed up. In that day, come boldly to the throne and say, thank you, Jesus, you love me. I receive your love. Thank you that you give me and show me how to operate in this circumstance. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. For as he is, so are we in this world. And that's what God's after. He wants a people who live in his divine nature, operating the same way he operates. That's what will produce the miracles, the signs and wonders, the deliverance, the healings. What God wants in his church is out of that intimate relationship, because we know by faith, I am loved. And we run to the Father whenever we need it. All right, verse 18. There is no fear in love, right? There is no fear. There is no turmoil. There is no anxiety. There's no fear. There's no worry. In love, when you know you are loved, you can cast all of that on the Lord, right? Let him deal with it. But perfect love casts out fear. It's talking again about God's perfect love for us, what he's done for us. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So when anxiety or worry or distress or fear come up, go back to the love of God. Thank you, Father, you love me. It's called getting into rest, getting out of anxiety, getting out of trying to fix it myself, trying to solve things myself, learning to rest. Thank you, Jesus. That's what perfects the love of God in us. And we love him because he first loved us. Love is our response to him. It's a heart response. It's not something we have to conjure up. It's not something you try to make happen yourself by your own performance, by changing the way you think. No, it's a result from the heart of the way God has loved us. The love shed abroad in our hearts, our heart response is to love him back. And loving him back means we give up self to follow his way. And that's where the rubber hits the road. All right? Love produces intimacy. Intimacy is giving up self, learning to live and walk with him. And go over to Romans chapter 8 again, and I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, talking about the love of God. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Not by self, not by our own thinking, not by circumstances, not by what we figure needs to be done, but are moved by the impulses or the quickening or the motive of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, what you've got to do. No, that's what religious duty is, got to read the Bible, got to pray, got to go to church. That's religious duty. You have not received the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. That's what religious duty does. Leads you into that fear that, well, I haven't quite performed. I didn't do everything right this week. I didn't know. What does it say there? You have not received the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. Accepted in the beloved. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Right? That's what the love of God shed abroad in your hearts does. It's the Holy Spirit rising up in you, enabling you to say to the God, beloved Father, what a wonderful Father you are. Verse 16, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Thank you, Father. What a good God he is. Right? And then verse 17. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. Do you think God has any treasures? Well, we are qualified to share in all his treasures. Now what Jesus said, the Father reveals to me everything he does, everything he has, everything he wants. He reveals it to me. And here it says, since we are his true children, in other words, you've been made with his DNA, you've been born into the family, we qualify to share all his treasures. So you're qualified for it. Every Christian is. You can qualify for a lot of things, but if you don't show up to get them, you can qualify to go to the Olympics, but if you don't turn up there, you don't get, right? It's the same thing here. You qualify for all his treasures, but you still have to receive them. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. Let me read that again. And since we are joint heirs with Christ, since we are joined to Christ, in other words, made one with him, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. As Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you inherit the same authority, the same power over everything of the enemy, over every circumstance, every situation, and all that he has. Is he healthy? Is he wealthy? Is he at peace? Is he enjoying life? What more can I say? That's our privilege. We are joint heirs with him. We inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. All right. Now that there, a lot of theologians have put on that, yep, you need to suffer just like Jesus did. Well, they put it correctly here. His sufferings, he suffered so you don't have to. That's one suffering. He went through the physical suffering of the curse and the punishment for it and death so that you don't have to. You receive that suffering as your own. You're partaking of his sufferings. The other part, and I've shared this one with you out of Hebrews chapter 4, What is the suffering Jesus went through? Not my will, but thine be done. Choosing to deny self. He says that very clearly. He suffered in that he was tempted. What was he tempted to do? Do your own thing. So we partake of his sufferings by rejecting our own desires and choosing to do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Now, which do you think is better for you in the long run? Your own desires or God's desires? It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? So why do we so easily pick our own desires rather than receiving what God's done for us? That's why the scripture says, renew the way you think to accept what God says. God's way is right. God's way is the correct way. God's way is the way we should be living. Why? Because he has that glorious plan that we talked about last week or the week before. His desire for you to live just as Jesus lived, doing the same things. So here it says, we will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. Now, do you remember what it said Jesus' glory was? I read you the scripture last week, at the end of the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Remember what it said? This was the first of miracles that Jesus did, and he manifested his glory. So the glory that manifests in this natural world is the supernatural world changing the natural world, whether it's healing someone's body, providing their needs, delivering them from the curse, getting them born again, whatever it is, that is manifesting the glory. And so here it says, we are being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. Being co-glorified means you get to manifest the same glory Jesus manifested. And how does that happen? Because you're rooted and grounded in love, knowing how much God loves you, knowing how much he has provided for you, what he's done for us, how he wants us to live, what his purposes for us are. All of that comes back to knowing I am beloved of the Father. He'll never do anything to destroy me, punish me, hurt me. He only wants my best. And that's the love that manifests out of us to others. We want others' best as well. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read the scripture last week. Bring it up again because it's talking about intimacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation again. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. This is talking about the previous verse is the verse in the King James that says, you know, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things God has planned for his children. The King James says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So this is the Passion Translation says, but God now unveils these profound realities, all the things God has planned for us, all he wants us to live in, what he wants us to enjoy. He has unveiled those profound realities to us by his Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. Now, if someone reveals their innermost heart and deepest mysteries, would you call that intimacy? Yeah. That's why that jumped out at me when I read that, because it doesn't come out that way in the King James. But what it says here, the Spirit takes the deep things of God and reveals them to us. Here he amplifies that by saying, yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit. His innermost heart is his love for you, his desire to give you the life, the eternal life that he planned for you from the foundation of the world. Not only his desire, but his ability to do that in you. And the deepest mysteries through the Holy Ghost. What are the deepest mysteries? That you are as Jesus is. You are one with him. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That we operate the same way Jesus operated. We have his mind. After all, who can see? This is verse 11. After all, who can see into a person's heart and know his hidden impulses except that person's spirit? So it is with God. His thoughts and secrets are only fully understood by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. For we did not receive the spirit of the world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. What is grace? God's divine favor, his love manifested, his empowerment, his enabling to do things. That is God's grace. So we have not received the spirit of the world system. A lot of Christians try to operate by the world system because that's what we've been taught. But no, we have received the Spirit of God. Why? So that we might come to understand, and I love this, and experience. So now it's talking about manifestation in the natural world. You come to understand that God wants miracles done through you, and you come to experience it, that you get to minister miracles to people, seeing them set free from the curse. All that grace has lavished upon us, the greatest miracle being intimacy with the Father, being accepted in the Beloved, restored into that relationship with Him, and then out of that comes changing this natural world. For we did not receive the spirit of the world system. I've read that one, verse 13. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. In other words, out of the heart the mouth speaks. As the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we say, why do you say, thank you, Jesus, I am healthy and whole. I live in divine health, because it's been revealed to you by the Spirit that that is your inheritance. That is the privilege you have of operating in, okay? And that's why you say it. And any other words that's been revealed to you, specific verses over natural circumstances, over your family, over your children, over whatever it is, you say what the Spirit reveals to you. It says your children are established in righteousness, Isaiah 54. That's what you declare, because it's revealed by the Spirit. That allows God to bring to pass what His Word has declared, all right? So we join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things and are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. For who has known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to be his counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions. We possess Christ's mind, his way of thinking, his way of seeing things. That's what the King James says. We have the mind of Christ. What Paul is pointing out here is when you live by the Spirit, he reveals to you the nature of God. Who has intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to be his counselor? Jesus, and you have his mind. So God reveals to you the same things by the Holy Spirit that he reveals to Jesus. That's why you get to operate the same way Jesus operated, because you know you are loved, and out of your spirit man is going to come the things that God says. That's why we read the scriptures, meditate in the scriptures, study the scriptures, because that's what God says. If God says, I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you, thank you, Jesus. If he says, whatever you put your hand to shall prosper, thank you, Jesus. You put your hand to whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to put your hand to, and God guarantees to prosper it. You can go back into the Psalm 91, Psalm 103, all the incredible promises God has given to us. Here it says, we possess perceptions, or the way of thinking of Christ. Let me read. They have a note down here on that in the Passion, where it says, Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions. That word perceptions, I say, that is, we believers possess the Holy Spirit, who reveals the thoughts and purposes of Jesus. The revelation of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached was not understood by the intellect of men, but by those who welcomed his truth. Humanly speaking, no one can understand the mysteries of God without the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Holy Spirit now possess the perceptions of Jesus' mind and can implement his purposes on the earth. That's why God's given you the mind of Christ, so that you can carry out what Jesus wants done here on the earth, bringing the kingdom of heaven into this natural world, just like Jesus prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are the ones that get to do that. And that comes out of our intimacy with God, knowing his heartbeat, knowing what his compassion for people is, knowing how much he loves people. And that comes out of knowing how much you are loved. Right? And that's why the title of the message is Love Produces Intimacy. When you know you're loved, you'll spend time with the Father. You'll want to be with him. You want to talk to him. You want to listen to him. You want to hear what he says, not trying to figure it all out yourself. And then out of that intimacy comes the manifestation of his glory. Signs and wonders, the miracles, the healings, the blessings, the anointings, all the stuff God wants. Continue to know and declare out of your mouth, I am loved of the Father. And let that love produce the intimacy of time with him, hearing his voice, operating the way he operates, and seeing the manifestation of his kingdom here on the earth. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend with our natural minds, but we accept it by faith, even as you said in your scriptures. We have known and believed your love by faith that you demonstrated to us in sending Jesus. And so we receive that love, we stand in that love, and it gives us the boldness to approach you, to listen to your voice, to hear your heartbeat. And Father, we choose to do that, choose to operate by you, Holy Spirit, leading us and directing us every day, revealing to us how we should be ministering life wherever we go. Thank you that you are the source of all good things, and we receive from you that we may impart into this natural world your blessing and your life. Thank you for wholeness in our own physical lives, that you have given us eternal life, that we get to live in that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.